point. It's just been really amazing, just the journey with Sue. And I think when you started the course, right, Sue, our church was only like 60 people, which meant you knew everybody, which meant you could never counsel anyone in the church because you would have known everybody. But since then, the church has, you know, doubled in size. And now it's like, actually, there's real opportunities here. And because Sue was sharing that, because there's other things happening in our church as we've been growing, today was actually, instead of talking about the everlasting kingdom, because actually I listened to Ben Fearson's sermon a few weeks ago. That's a really good sermon, Ben. I really enjoyed that. And I thought, oh, actually, you talked about everlasting king better than I would have. So I will not listen, I will not speak about it today. I'm going to let you go back and listen to Ben's sermon if you missed it. But instead, I want to take some time to talk about actually our church and the road ahead. We don't do this often where we actually have a service where we talk a little bit about our church, what's been going on, what it looks like in the future, and what's happening. So if you're here, you're visiting for the first time, and you're like, oh, I'd love to hear, you know, some good preaching. You might be very disappointed, but you will at least get to hear a little bit about what our church looks like and what things are like. So we've been in here now for almost a year. Is it a year? It's been about a year that we've moved to this place. And in that time, God's really helped our English congregation really grow and develop. We've been able to learn how to set up a PA system and get equipment. People have been very motivated. They bought protective bulletproof gear just in case their drums get shot at. We've learned how to enjoy natural lighting because our previous building had like almost zero natural lighting. So it's been really great. It's been really wonderful being in this building. But at the same time, so about like a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I talked about this thing called, is it 2 years now? About, yeah, 2 years ago, I talked about this thing called 5 C's. And everyone's probably wondering, like, what's happened with that? Is that one of those things that they say they're going to start and then disappears? We're going to recap all of that today. But before we do that, we want to talk about the heart of our church, okay? And so if we talk about the core value of what our church is, it is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. At the very core of what our church believes is actually God has called us to be people who love him with every part of us, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And it's the beat in our life, the thing that always reminds us, like, yeah, that's what it's about. For us, we know actually the best way, actually the only way that you can truly, deeply know and love God is through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we're absent from loving God. So this is one of the big differences between following Jesus and being a Christian and everything else. If you don't know Jesus, every God that you know, you fear. You have to do stuff to somehow earn their love. It's not the same as love, right? It's just behavior. It's what we're taught to do. But for Christians, because of Jesus' amazing love, because Jesus died on the cross for us, we have this amazing transformative moment where you realize God loves me. God loves me so much that he would give himself up to die. When you understand that love, it's like our heart unlocks and we begin to understand what it means to really love God. We love because he first loved us. We love because he broke through the darkness in our lives and said, you know what? I still love you and I welcome you into my family. To really love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength only happens with Jesus, because when you know Jesus, that reflection becomes love in return. You're not a robot. You're not obeying Christianity because of the law or because of what you were taught when you were a child. You're doing it because Jesus is the true and living way. It's not forced. It's not artificial. It's not just out of respect, but it is a genuine outpouring of love because of God's love for us. In the same way, that love of God, when we start knowing, actually, God loved us so much that he gave his son, you start saying, well, I love you, God. And you start saying, how do I love you, God? What's the best way to love you? Now, God's awesome because God doesn't say, if you love me, you must bring me diamonds and gold and your firstborn child. Like, he doesn't say that, right? He's not Rumpelstiltskin. It's nothing like that, right? God says, you know, if you want to show love, if you know what love is, you will love your neighbor. And that's the second part, right? Our church's core value should be Jesus, because of your amazing love, because of who you are. I just want to love you more with every part of me. And I want to love my neighbor. And both of those things are actually very difficult. Actually, loving God, learning, actually, you know what's really hard? Love. Learning how to love or figuring out what love is. You know, because it's very easy to say, it's very hard to do. The way you love your parents is different than you would love your significant other, then different than the way you would love your pet, different than the way you love ice cream. And I know some of you really love ice cream, so I know, but it's not the same, right? Sometimes you just love ice cream more than those other things. I get it. But for us, the heart of the BCC is this. Okay, look, this is the place for us to learn what it means to love God and how to love God more. And for us to practice living God's love more. So I know when we think about church, we think it's full of really holy people who are really great and everyone looks like their lives are together. It's only because you see each other on Sunday and everyone looks like they're doing okay. But love, real love is when it starts getting messy and you're like, actually, I don't really like you. I love you because the Lord loves you, but actually, I never want to be in your presence because you bother me or you annoy me or I don't like this or I don't like the way you do things or I don't like the way you think or I don't like the way you act. And that is so pervasive in our heads. Not just at church, but everywhere, isn't it? The person at the register, the person who looks different, the person who commits a terrorist act, we can all think of ways that we don't like them or what ways they've done wrong. But there is this love that God is saying, well, you need to learn how to love. And I want to teach you what it means to love. And church is the place where you practice that, where it's uncomfortable, where it's messy. One of the greatest things about Chinese church is that there aren't very many of us. And that means there aren't that many Chinese churches. So one of the hardest parts for the Cantonese and Mandarin congregation, if you don't like someone in the Cantonese or Mandarin congregation, you have no place else to go. Okay, there are no other Cantonese or Mandarin churches to go. You cannot escape. You either have to figure out how you get along with those people that you don't like, or you stop going to church altogether. For Westerners, for us, you don't like our church? Oh, it's okay, you go to another church, right? That's fine. There's plenty of church. You can go to a church that's really big. No one ever has to see you. You sneak in the back and you go out and they say, you don't have to stay out of Tim Hughes. Whatever. You can always escape somewhere else. But if you're in a Chinese church or you're Chinese speaking and you're there because of the language, you're stuck. Now that's, on one hand, that's a downside, right? Because it's like, I don't like these people and they bothered me and we had a fight. I want to go someplace else. But it's also great because actually God is like, oh, good, now you're going to learn how to love each other. It's like marriage. Marriage is tough, but it's also awesome because you're forced by law to love one another till death do you part, right? Okay, so, and a lot of marriages, it's a struggle, right? It's very difficult because marriage is hard because people are different. You come with your different issues, your different problems, but you're forced to try to make it work. Church, and it doesn't matter whether it's this church or another church or whatever church you're going to, committing to that church means committing to God and committing to the people there. And me saying, look, okay, look, I'm supposed to love you. I'm going to try. Okay? And it doesn't mean you have to love them right away. It doesn't mean you have to spend all your time with them, say, oh my gosh, I bought you flowers because you're so wonderful. That's not what love is. Love to God at the most bottom, at the most basic, is this unconditional thing, but of course that's hard for us to understand. Love is us saying, I want God to be glorified in your life. I want you to reflect God's glory more and more, and I don't want to do anything to hinder that. That's what love is. Love is saying, I want God to just fill you with joy and his fruit of the Spirit and to be used by him and discover how amazing God is. I want that for your life. That's what love is. It's the opposite of what we normally think, which is, God, I want you to fill me with joy and all the good things of the fruit of the Spirit and let my life be happy and peaceful. No, love is saying, I want you to do that. I want that for your life. And if I can do anything to be part of that, I'm happy. If I cannot, then I will just pray from you for a distance. But that is my heart's desire. That's what it means to love your enemies. That means to love your friends. That means to love your parents. It's saying, God, I want your glory to be magnified in that person's life. And that's very helpful for us, actually. Because we're used to very baseline love, like how you deal with each other on relational levels. But when you push it and you think about it in God's terms, you start realizing, actually, our life here is very short. It should not be measured by what we own or what we just do, but actually if we measure it in terms of the glory of God, you start being encouraged. You start, yeah, actually I want that. I want you to be more free. I want you to know the healing of God. I want you to know what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what we're trying to do here at this church. Now, of course, you will know that that is very, doesn't happen a lot of times because that's what people are like. And this is the real challenge of also church is that you're different people, okay? And you have different backgrounds. You have different issues. Sure, we might look ethnically similar, more homogenous to some extent, but actually we're so different, so diverse. In the Chinese church in particular, it's weird because there's also two other secret language congregations that we never see, but we kind of hear about, the Cantonese and Mandarin speaking. And some of you might know them because of your parents. But others of you like, oh, yeah, they come in and then they make a mess of things and they leave. We don't know who they are or what they do. So our church is complicated because it's got these three different languages, making us even more different, even though we might have slanty eyes or might look more ethnically similar. I can say that. I'm Chinese. But you guys also know I'm like very borderline Chinese. Sweet and sour pork and prawn crackers is what I'm all about. Okay. We have different people. We have different backgrounds. We have different issues. This is where it gets difficult. So the problem is our backgrounds, our perspectives, the way we look at the world varies so much. The way we think about God is so different. What we believe about how God works is different. What we think about each other, whether we think it's okay to wear shorts to church or not, that's a question. People might disagree. But that's also the beauty of that diversity, is wrestling through those issues, not fighting for your positions, but at the end of the day, when you come through all those things, you have to say, God, in your heart, in your sovereignty, what is most important to you? And again, it comes back to the glory of God. And what does it mean for God to be glorified in that way? When we talk about all the differences that we have, the problems that we've grown up with, we start looking at these verses, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You start realizing, okay, it's those issues that we don't know how to love God with properly. Our heart issues, our mind issues, the issues of our soul, of our spiritual life, that block us from actually knowing how to love or interact with each other. It's how the world kind of terms it. It's your emotional baggage or your spiritual baggage, your mental baggage. Essentially, it's the consequences of a broken world. Because of sin, we all carry this baggage with us. And emotional baggage it could happen from when you're a child, being rejected by your parents, or failing in your exams, or feeling like you're never good enough, or comparing yourself to the more beautiful or smarter or taller or more athletic people. I'm not just talking about myself, by the way. I'm just extrapolating, you know, for everybody. But emotional baggage is difficult. You could have a really bad breakup with someone, and you carry that with you. And you don't know if you can ever move forward. If there's a death in your family, if you're a parent, if you're an orphan, if you were raised in a difficult, abusive home, you come with all this emotional baggage. And you come to this church, and the first time it's like, oh, this is great, they're so welcoming. It feels good. But actually what God is very much interested in is not in that surface feeling good, but saying, look, even though you have all that baggage, we want you to find freedom. We want you to find love, genuine love. And more than that, we want you to find a future, that hope, that promise of what's ahead. That's what we hope for, is emotional baggage, find the freedom in that. We talk about spiritual baggage. We talk about actually, you might have been raised in a home that worshipped idols. You might have been given to a foreign god when you were a child. Your parents wrote your name on something because you were sick and burnt it up in ash and you had to drink it. And you were actually given spiritually to some foreign god. Maybe you were raised in a completely different religion. Maybe you were part of a cult. And somehow you came out of that. But somehow there's still spiritual oppression, or there's curses. There's a darkness that seems to follow you. And God is saying, look, I want to break you free from that too. I want you to know that actually your emotional baggage or your spiritual baggage, that Christ comes to set you free from all of that. Your mental baggage, that's the way you look at the world. truth is, actually, the way we look at the world, sometimes it's just a mental issue. It's like how people thought the world was flat. It's not true. Or it's like Trump is not colluding with Russia. It's not true. Right? It's these things, right? It's hard because actually when you look at fake news nowadays, it's harder and harder to know what is true, what is right, what's a mental deception, and what's just, you know, actually true or false. You start saying, actually, God, I carry mental baggage with me. It's the filter by which I see the world, and it's not accurate. God, I need you to teach me and to show me actually what is the right way to look at the world. And that is also very challenging and very difficult because sometimes those seem to conflict against the way we were raised, our core convictions. So when you look at all these things together, if you're carrying emotional baggage or spiritual baggage or mental baggage, it's very hard sometimes to connect with people or to engage with them or to figure out how to move forward. But God's desire is for you to find the freedom through Jesus Christ, healing your emotions, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Do you understand? The more you see that God can come to set you free, the more you return with him in love. You say, God, I thought you were great, but you really healed my heart that I thought was broken. You really changed my relationship with my parents. You really changed the way I view the world. And I love you even more because of that. And I cannot love anyone else because you are the only one that can do that. And God takes the consequences of the broken world and transforms it in his redemptive way to bring us into his family. This slide is from last week. Okay. But we have this, and this is what we talked about 2 years ago, this framework for the church. And a lot of this came from experience of working in the church for the past 20 years. And I'm not very much, if you know me, I'm not one for acronyms or things all starting with the same letter. And now I regret that they all start from the same letter because no one can remember which C is what. There's so many C's. There's 5 of them. But I will break it down for you and we'll talk a little bit about what this looks like for our church. So the 5 C's are congregation, community, consolidation, cultivation, commission. So it's okay if you don't remember them. Your life will be no better or no worse. But it helps us to put, at least in a framework, what are ways that our church can move forward. Now, one of the hardest parts is when I first introduced the 5 C's and talked about the vision for the church, I didn't want to. I wasn't ready. I was like, I'm still thinking about this. I don't think we should talk about this yet. I was also very kind of shy, very like, I don't want to rock the boat, don't want to say anything because I'm just a kid. I'm not a kid anymore, actually. But I did it. And it kind of threw me into a spin. It's probably one of the things that led me almost to burnout because I realized I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not really ready to lead a church. The church keeps growing. We're not ready. Everyone expects these 5 C's to happen, but they won't happen overnight. But actually, things have been moving. And if you listen to Sue share with us, that's kind of these things happening in God's time. And so I want to break it down for you. So the first one, congregation. That's what this is. It's where we join together to worship, serve, pray, and have communion together and receive that together. And these are important gatherings. This is where we all learn together. But at the same time, you get that moment where you see like, yeah, it's not just about me or where I am. There is more, that there's a broader picture. That together, God, you can use us for other things. It's a place for people like Sue to say, look, hey, look, I'm offering this counseling thing. And people say, yeah, actually, I want to respond to that. It's also a time for on Sunday, you can receive prayer or God is doing something specific in your life and you need some prayer. That can be reached then. But it's also a place for us to worship together. There's something precious about glorifying to God together. There is a girl who wasn't a Christian at the time and she came to our church. And we were much smaller then. We were not very good musicians. We were pretty loud, and it was in our old church building. And this girl who wasn't a Christian, she said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about God, but you know, one thing that always bothers me is I come to church, and then during worship, when we sing songs about Jesus, I start to cry. Why am I crying? Is it just because your music? And I said, no, I'm pretty sure it's not our music. We're not very good. If you cry when we're playing music, it should be because it's painful. She looked at me and said, yeah, you're right. It's not the music. And I said, yeah. She said, so why am I crying? I said, Because it's God. Because there's something about gathering together and glorifying him that allows God to work in your heart to speak truth. And she's like, you're right. And that was one of the big first steps where she began to open her heart and say, you know, actually, I want to follow Christ. And that's one of the beautiful things about our congregation. You know, actually, anyone can come. It's very open, very free. We know that we want it to be someplace welcoming, which is we started doing welcome teams. We want to give our best to the Lord each Sunday. It's also a good place for us to learn how to serve on a very basic level. Just to discover what it means just to serve. Oh, before I do that, actually, one of the things that we added this year for congregation is oikos service. So what I try to do is we try to do something new or different every year or every 2 years. And this year we started our oikos service, which means household. And the idea was we should have a service once every 2 months where everyone comes together, all the kids, and we do something a little bit more interactive, a little bit more engaging, where we can just fellowship together so we can learn from the different generations. And it's kind of everyone in our community where we are, our workplace, to say, you know, this is our house, so let's be part of this. Next week is the next one we're doing. We had, how many have we had so far? We've had two. This next one will be on Palm Sunday. We're going to have a craft for everybody. Might go really bad, but who cares? But we're going to have a craft, so that's going to be next week. But it's, again, one of those things where we say, what does it look like for us as a congregation to join together, to worship and glorify God together? Which opens up to our next thing. So if you have a big congregation, you're meeting up all like this, it's great, except we've gotten to the point where we don't know each other anymore. It feels weird. You can't tell who's new and who's not new. So you need this thing called community. And for us, it's the life groups. And we now have 11 life groups scattered around town, which is really, praise God. Actually, the life groups are getting to the point where we are not training leaders fast enough and can't find venues fast enough because they're filling up with people. And life groups are the pockets of grace. We call them communities of grace. This is where you actually learn how to love one another. And this is where it's always like difficult, actually, because people are different. People have issues. People have problems. People talk too long. People don't talk at all. People eat all the food. People smell. You know, there's a million reasons why you cannot like someone. And that's why these life groups are so important, because it forces you to be with people you don't always like. And that's okay. But you're burnt. That's not the way it should be. Life groups should be places where I'm with my best friends ever and we share about really deep personal issues. And it's like a friendship club and it's so wonderful. Okay. Good luck. Actually, when you think about the early church, the thing that bound them together was God, the glory of God, the love of God, right? It wasn't. We were all the same kind of type. And actually, one of the biggest things is Paul actually directly tells one of the churches, hey, Corinthians, so I noticed all the rich people are eating together first, eating really good stuff. So they're eating like the really, really good, like Michelin star stuff. And then all the late people who have to work because they're working and they're poor all have to go to the separate room where they kind of don't eat very much at all. And they're not really sharing together, not really together. And the church was like, oh, but we can't eat with the slaves. That's like not cool. And Paul was saying, you don't get what Jesus is about, do you? You don't get what love is. The desiring of the glory of God in someone else's life above your own. That's the push. And so in Corinthians, he writes this because he's saying, look, you cannot do that. That's not communion. That's not gathering together. For us, it's saying, actually, this world is fragmenting. Everyone is so unhappy. It's easier to not have to engage with people. Life groups are the place where you're kind of forced to. And you gather around, you learn about the Word of God, or you study something together, but you spend that time praying for each other as well, sharing about your issues. And you learn how to deal with people who share too long or people who don't want to share at all. And that's great, because where else are they going to learn? Where else are they going to do that? How else are they going to help? If we really desire all of us to move forward, to get better, to grow, to love God more, to become better humans as God intended, we readily go to these places and say, okay, I want to grow. What does that look like? Help me. And I will tell you, sometimes it works great, and sometimes it works horribly. You guys have a fight, and you don't like it, and it's really bad, and life groups have to like have a disagreement. And it happens. And I know that happens. And that's also, in my head, That's also okay. It's part of the learning process. Church is not the place where we wrap you up completely comfortably and you sit with the comfortable people in comfortable situations dealing with whatever is comfortable for you. It should be the place where there might be a little bit of tension, but that's okay. If you desire God's glory, if you have the tension there and you just want to be angry, nothing we can do. But if you desire God's glory, that's what helps you move forward. And that's what life groups are about. It's a place for actually brothers to say, you know, actually, I'm really committed to knowing God more. I want to learn. I want to grow. I'm hungry. This is what's about. And we're continuing to kind of grow. And one of the hardest parts for us is, again, we're struggling to figure out how to develop healthy leaders. And that's in our back of our heads. That's like, okay, well, that's what we really need to work on. And that's where we come to this idea of consolidation. So oh, battery's gone. But it's okay, because this one has a wire. And do you know through this wire comes power? Oh, I'm too weak.
I can do this myself on battery. I was just kidding.
Oh, so shameful. It's because I shot basketball with James maybe the other day. My arms are still tired. That was 2 days ago. Right. Consolidation. So when Sue shared 4 years ago, this is a big part of my heart. So you look at people and you have a lot of emotional baggage. A lot of times the reasons we're so prickly or the reasons we close ourselves off from people is because we carry either emotional or spiritual baggage with us. And it makes it difficult for us to engage with people. And as much as we want the church to find freedom and go in there, actually sometimes you just need some time with a counselor. Not that they solve your problems, but actually the best part of a counselor is they just keep asking you questions and you discover with the help of God what's really going on in your life. And it can really help you move forward in that. Consolidation is the place where your emotional and your spiritual issues can be brought before God and you can receive that healing in that. Sue, I really have to say, I'm so thankful that not only that you took that first step, but that there are others in our church who are now thinking about doing that as well, or have already started the course, because they're saying, like, yeah, this is a really big need. And it's amazing, because you've offered yourself up for those needs, people have also been discovering, I have these bigger issues that I need help with their relationships, with their fears, with their anxieties. And of course, we can't force anyone to do anything, but there has to be this sense of like, actually, I'm hungry and I want to move forward. What does it look like, God, for me to take a step of faith? On one hand, we have the emotional healing. But on the other hand, there's spiritual healing, dealing with spiritual baggage, things in the past, finding breakthrough in that. So about 12 years ago in our church, we started doing this thing called Encounter Weekends. And Encounter Weekends is we take people away for the weekend and we talk about basically the basics about Christ. But during that time, we talk about spiritual issues, breaking our bondages from the past, things that are spiritual histories, and saying we're going to cut those ties. At the same time, we'd use that time to say we're going to break our emotional baggage, leave that behind. And they were really great. They were really powerful. At the end of the conference, you found people really free. But the reason we stopped doing these conferences is because I discovered they're really great and powerful for a moment, but because there is no help or no follow-up or no ability to keep looking after people, sometimes they would sink back into their old ways. And then really dawned on me actually what takes is sometimes some longer-term stuff. It probably takes both parts, not just a conference, but actually time talking with people. So it's easy to do a conference. It's a lot harder to train up people to really developing it. So we said, well, let's hold off on the conferences for a while. Let's work on developing people. Let's see if we can get that going. So this consolidation part, if our church is looking to say, well, how do we develop healthy leaders? Doesn't mean you're perfect, but means the way you react to situations isn't just reactions because of your emotional wounds or your spiritual wounds. And you're learning how to move forward. You're able to start saying, this is what it means to walk forward. I can't encourage you enough. If there are issues going in your life, if you know that You don't deal with situations well sometimes. You just need to talk to someone. You know, what's 50 minutes? I tell you, actually, it goes really fast. It's amazing how much people can talk once they get going. But investing that time is amazing. And it's far better than saying, well, I'm going to wait till it gets really bad, then I'll call the pastor. Because by then, I'm not even trained as a counselor. It won't even be very good. So it's like you're better off getting it done sooner than come trying to see me in an emergency. The hope is, as we develop that, one of the things that Sue says, we can start offering that to the community. And we'll talk a little bit about more at the last C. But starting to see, well, God, how can this also be a blessing outward some more? Where did I put that laser pointer? I can't change the slide. We're going to be here forever. Sorry. Do I look stupid? All right. Never mind. I found it. We can move forward. Oh, you're not trapped here forever. Cultivation. Now, so you could have great worship together. You can have a life group. You can have places for your heart and your soul to be healed and ministered to. But one of the other big places is your mind, actually learning more about God, understanding. One of the greatest times of my life was when I was in university, actually. Not because I went out and partied because I didn't have friends and stuff. But one of the great things is because that was the time when I really started learning about God, like really jumping into his word. I loved reading it. I loved learning more and more about it. That was one of the greatest times. I realized I took all that knowledge with me, and I'm like, that is so foundational for how I look at the world now, how I understand things, how I can process information. And cultivation is something that we're saying, this is really important. How do we get people to know God more, to know who he is? So again, we've always struggled with this because people only have so much time. What we're doing this year, we're going to pause the life groups in the summer. So during life groups, all the life group leaders get to have a break. Woo, hallelujah. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to offer classes, probably in people's homes throughout the week, probably either 5 or 6 week classes on different subjects. And you would sign up for a class, and whoever wants to go to that would go to that class, and you'd attend it, and you would mix with different people. But some of the classes we're thinking about doing are, one is on basically the basics of Christianity according to a catechism, which just seems really exciting. I know we're thinking about maybe doing one on prayer. Maybe also thinking about doing one on family or parenting. But these are kind of ideas where like, well, actually, then we sign up for these classes. We can come together. We can learn. We can grow together. We can discuss with each other. And then we can build and we see how this goes. So this is going to be our beta test. We're going to try this summer. If it goes well, we can continue to make adjustments. For us, there's no shame in trying and failing. It's all about learning and seeing how you can continue to develop forward. And that brings us to the last part, which is commission. And commission for us is, this is where we challenge ourselves to step out of our comfort zone. So when I first introduced this, I said commission is going to be, I don't know what we're doing, we're not going to talk about this. I had that wrong, completely wrong. If you don't know why you're learning or growing, you'll never move forward. You'll just be like, oh, I'll just do it whenever it happens. Commission is actually the most important part because it opens our eyes to what really needs to be done and the urgency for it. This year was the first year I started taking any speaking engagements that came my way. Up until now, I've turned them all down because we wanted to build what's going on in the church. So this is Doxa. James Tang organized this last year. It was a first worship conference held by Chinese heritage churches, kind of focusing for smaller churches and what it looks like to have a worship, what it means to develop those things. And there's about 200 people came from churches all across the UK. And it was organized by our church, and James took the lead, but also some of the leaders from around the other churches. And I realized this was such a big need, just talking about what worship means. Not just the technique and the style, but the heart, the attitude, how do you develop worship teams. For us, the picture is actually, can our church contribute to the wider Chinese Heritage Church network? And also to other churches around us. We know, actually, churches around us, there are bigger and better churches that do it well. And we want to be involved with them. We want to help them. But at the same time, for the Chinese heritage churches, we're really similar in a lot of ways. Are there ways that we can contribute to that? For us, it needs to start saying, God, actually, I want to serve you, and I want to get equipped and be the best that I can be so that I can serve you anywhere I am, in any situation. So maybe God will one day call you to join a local church.
I think that's amazing. Actually, if you stop coming to our church and going to a local church, just to bless them, to help them. You bring all your gifts and skills to that church and say, how can I help? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to your church and your community that where you are? If God calls you to move to another city, you go and say like, okay, I love being in this church. How can I serve? How can I be a blessing to you here? In other words, we always have this picture of, I need to get ready for God to use me wherever I am. We're not just sitting here getting fat, getting comfortable. There always has to be the picture of what can I do? Where can I go? 3 years ago, actually 4 years ago, I met this girl at a conference, I-92 conference, and we had a very quick conversation in the hallway outside the main speaking hall. And I thought, wow, this person's really intense. She speaks really fast. I'm going to just leave it at that. And we shared a little about my church, and then we didn't speak again for 2 years. She's a friend of ours, actually. And then she saw me again last year, and she said, oh, I got to tell you now. So 4 years ago when I met you, and God gave me a vision. God gave me a vision about you and the church, but I didn't tell you because I didn't know you, and it was weird. And then the next time I saw you, I also didn't tell you, but I had that same vision again. It was weird. And I said, okay, that's cool. And then the last time she came, she said, okay, I'm going to tell you now because, you know, actually we're friends. It's okay. She said, I have this picture of your church, and it's like a little power generator, and all these pipes come out of it, and it helps to give energy to other churches around the UK, smaller Chinese heritage churches. Doesn't mean they lead them, but we all share this kind of energy together. And I thought, oh, that's nice. That really feeds my ego. I like that picture of our church doing that. You know, that's a really happy picture. And I don't like to take too much away from that because I'm like, well, we could fail. We could be really bad. Don't put too much hope in this picture. But it's interesting because that picture is the same that's on my heart. How we can be a blessing to some of those churches, either by going there to speak or by doing training or just having them come and share with us or eventually sending people there. So that's the first thing. Then this year I started joining a pastor's prayer meeting for pastors in Birmingham. And this is my first time really mixing with other churches that aren't Chinese. So it's kind of fun because they always look at me like, oh, you're with a Chinese church. We have a Chinese person in our church. Do you have Chinese Bibles? What's your church like? And then I had to spend 20 minutes explaining we have three congregations. Sometimes I preach through all three services. You have to preach through all three services? Yeah, I do different sermons for them. You do different sermons for them? Wow, that's crazy. We think doing one is hard. I'm like, okay. And they're like, it's kind of like you're in a museum and they're like poking you. But it's cool. After a while, they get really used to you and they're like, you're not so weird anymore. But actually, one time they had me share about the Chinese church, as you do. And afterwards, one of the lead pastors came to me and said, oh, you know, Bert, you know, just really thank you for sharing. I had this picture of your church, you know, just about the work that you're doing and a picture of you know, people from other Chinese churches coming and learning and being blessed by you and you also going and blessing those churches. I thought, oh, that's really weird. That's the same thing as that other random girl had that picture of, and that's also reflective of the heart. Now, why do I tell you this? I tell you this to encourage us, but actually to challenge us. We have to keep hungering to grow, to be hungry for God. Not just for your own benefit, but say, God, I want to pour into other people's lives. The reason I want to get past my emotional and spiritual baggage is because I want to be used by you. And I can't do that if I keep overreacting or acting weird in these situations. I need you. I need you to help me. But that desire, that drive to say, can I be a blessing? James started Doxa, which was really encouraging. I went to Dublin 2 weeks ago to speak at their Easter conference, seeing what their church is like, partnering with them, being a blessing to them, seeing how we can mutually help each other. I'm going to Bristol end of April to do a workshop to share with them. I'm speaking at the North England Easter conference to the young adults, and they're actually making a lot of changes at their conferences for a long time to reflect what we did with I-92, which is our young adult conference. And again, the idea is let's do something different, and maybe encourage other churches to see if there can be different ways to do things. Just to try, because our church has that freedom and that flexibility to kind of make mistakes and hope no one kills us. It's not the idea that we know what we're doing or that we're better or that somehow we've got it all together. This is not our perspective at all. It's not even that I know what I'm a better teacher than other people. It's just that there's so little for them out there. The churches really struggle. Like the same people have been doing the same things for the past 20 years since they were teenagers. There's no full-time workers. You have to understand, for the English congregations, there's no full-time workers in most of these churches. I know the guys. There's like five of them. We talk about the Cantonese congregations. Actually, most of the pastors who have been here are retiring because they're old. And there's a big problem because they're like, well, what do we do now? Let's try to import one from Hong Kong. But that's really hard, number one, because it's really hard to get the visas nowadays. But secondly, the culture is now so different. For me, it's eye-opening. It's like, actually, our church, we need to be even more active in raising up future ministers. Whether to serve in our church or to be sent out, it doesn't matter. It's not about building my kingdom or Birmingham's kingdom. It's about God. There's such a big need in all of Birmingham, in all of the UK. What can we do to be part of your work in this country? Even if I'm only here for 3 years or 5 years, what am I doing with my time and my life here? Let me be part of that story. That should be the hunger. That should be the drive to say, like, that's why I learn. That's why I ask for counseling. That's why I move forward, because it's not just about me. It's about God, your glory everywhere. See, at the core of it is this idea that, look, we need to build disciples. We need to get stronger. We need to get better. And when we talk about leadership, it's not about being the loudest or the strongest talker. It's actually about being a servant, someone who's willing to go to churches and just serve, do whatever they need, the smallest parts. And that's how we started. I mean, when we started, we're just doing everything, right? Just try to do it, just do your best, but you loved it just for the sake of doing it, just to serve and love God that way. The other parts of being faithful and teachable. If you are teachable and humble and you're reliable and faithful, that's all you need. That's all we need to work with. But if you're stubborn or proud or you don't take criticism well, it's very difficult. We can't have you develop in leadership that way. You have to ask yourself, well, why is that the case? God, what are the blockages that prevent me from being humble? Help me break through that. I had to go through that because I was really cocky, really arrogant. My wife did not want to go out with me before we were married. So she went with my wife, this girl that I knew that eventually tricked into marrying me, didn't want to go out with me because I was so arrogant, so proud. I wouldn't even wash dishes. Then God broke me and realized, hey, Bert, you're actually not that great. And I was like, oh, you're right. I'm actually much worse than I shouldn't be allowed anywhere. And God said, yes, no, you shouldn't be allowed anywhere. But he loves me and brings me forward and says, well, I love you so much. And then you return that love and say, okay, well, let me just try. Let me do my best. Another thing is developing the future. So you guys have seen in the bulletin a few weeks ago, there's two posts that I've opened up in the church. We kind of earmarked those for some people in our church who are finishing Bible college, if you're curious, but apparently not supposed to say their names. But actually, the post is junior pastor. The reason is they're probably not ready to go and pastor a Chinese church somewhere. They'll probably get killed. I will be honest with you. They'll be burnt out within 2 years. They'll come back here and be like, I just can't go to church anymore. Can't have that. So I said, well, let's develop a junior pastor role, like junior doctors. Then eventually they can become registrars and consultants. We'll go on something like that. So you can train them, build them up. But if our church can do that, we can learn how to build future leaders for the church. Isn't that what it's about? You know what really excites me? Is the two potential candidates in our church. They're not like me. They're not immigrants. Okay, I'm an immigrant. Well, technically, I'm still on a visa. I'm not an indefinite leave to remain. So I'm kind of an immigrant. I'm an immigrant. I'm not local. I'm not really British. But the people who are coming up, they're British. That means they're closer to reaching this nation than I will ever be. And then their following generation will be even closer. We can reach even broader ethnic minority communities, other communities. That's what excites me. I've been here for 20 years. I know I'm still not British. I'm not really any closer than I was when I started. I might love this country, but it's not the same. So for us to see a new generation coming up, say, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice my career, my job, and I'm going to go into full-time ministry. I want to bless this nation. I want this nation to glorify God. That is what this is about. And then seeing some of them go abroad, our missionary in the Middle East, Angela's recently gone to Bolivia. You're saying, yeah, let's continue to be a church that pours outward. I'm going to leave with a couple of verses. This is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If we say Jerusalem is our Birmingham and Judea and Samaria are the other Chinese heritage churches, we're also saying to the ends of the earth. But if you want to receive power, you have to be his witnesses. If you want to be his witnesses, you have to know his love. If you want to know his love, you have to let him into every area of your life to receive that freedom and breakthrough and to say, okay, I want to start moving forward. I won't be stuck anymore. In Acts chapter 6, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. They're talking about Jewish priests turning from Judaism, saying, you know, Christ is the way. That's the same kind of thing, right? We're saying we're hungering for more and more people to say, yeah, actually, I'm turning to the faith. I'm following Christ. I want him to be glorified in every single way. And that leads us on to our time of communion. Communion is God's sacrament for all his believers. It's where we say, hey, we're all saved by God's amazing love because of Jesus. In other words, know his love. Know how much he loves you. Communion is also that taking of the bread and saying, yeah, I have been cleansed by the love of God. I've been redeemed. But that bread, that nourishment, is that life that also says, yes, now let me walk as a disciple. Let me walk in the Spirit. Let me move forward. I don't want to be stuck anymore. I need to move. And the fact of the matter is, actually, time is short. You don't have forever. You'll get right with God now. You want to look back 20 years later in your life and say, oh, I should have gotten these issues sorted out before. You want to say, I want to move forward now. Receive his love. Say, actually, God, yes. I am wounded here, or I have some issues I can't identify, but I need your love. I need to receive it so that I will be able to love you back. This is what it means. When we take communion, say, actually, God, yeah, actually, time is short. You think of Jesus, right? He's breaking the bread. He's giving it to his disciples. And he knows, my time is on earth is coming to an end. But I share this with you. Have that same life, that same urgency. James 2:26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And this verse, which will lead us into time of communion. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus was not just all talk, but his faith was demonstrated by the work on the cross. What is your faith demonstrated by? Being a kind of nice person? Not doing all the sins, just some of the sins. Is that your works? Not complaining that much. You understand, right? There should be this hunger. Actually, God, let me just reflect to you. I want the glory of God everywhere. I hunger for that. Let's come and pray as we come to a time of communion. Lord, you know, we are so blessed by your amazing love that while we were still weak, you would die for us. You know, and scarcely will someone die for someone who's righteous, but you died while we were still sinners. We thank you. We thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your amazing forgiveness and love. As we come to your table now, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We speak into our hearts as we take the bread and the cup. May we know your forgiveness and your love and your healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the table,